If you have a Bible, let's put it to good use. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, please. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it's on page 667 in the Red Pew Bible that's somewhere nearby where you're at. Page 667, Matthew 24, verse 14. We have been at this text before in this series. We're going to do so here now again and see it with some fresh eyes. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus is talking about the very end of time, our day, and this is what he says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that there will come one final revolution. Not a revolution of blood or of bombs, but a revolution of the heart in Jesus Christ. A revival of true godliness among the people of God, leading to deep relationships with Jesus. And it won't just stop there on a personal level. As we've been talking about, revival will lead to reformation in great ways. There will be a massive work done by millions of church members around the world, including people right here at Pioneer, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the context of the three angels' messages in a last triumphal push, one final revolution, and then the end shall come, and we will go home. But, conjunctions are important, aren't they? Yeah. But, if the global West is going to be a part of that one final revolution, there will have to be some changes in how we do church. Last week, in ChurchWorks Part 3, we looked at this idea of minister's rule. We looked at God's Old Testament philosophy of come here, and that God had matched that philosophy with a simple three-part structure. We then looked at God's New Testament philosophy of not come here, but go there, and how it was also supported by a simple three-part structure. And to many of our surprise, it did not include that structure, what are known today as settled pastors. Now, in case you weren't here last week, let me define quickly what a settled pastor is. A settled pastor is essentially what we have in the West today in the Adventist church. And by West, I mean places like Australia and North America and Europe and so like-cultured places. That's the West. And Adventism in the West has essentially settled pastors. A settled pastor is one that stays over a church for fairly long periods of time. They're paid to do so. They're the chief leader, the primary caregiver. They preach, they teach, they marry, they bury, they chair committees, they put out fires, etc., etc. And we pay them to do this. Every 3 to 7 years, they move on to the next church where they settle again and do the whole thing all over again. And we found that role does not exist in the Bible. It's not there. And as surprising as that is, what is even more surprising is how revolutionary the Adventist church has historically been in this regard. In fact, did you know, so committed was the Adventist church to God's New Testament go there kingdom structure that by the power of the Holy Spirit combined with that kingdom structure, the way was paved for the early Adventist church to become the fastest growing Protestant movement that the world had ever seen. Well, not a single amen. I thought maybe somebody might appreciate that. This is a good thing, okay? This is a positive development, right, in the kingdom of God. And this phenomenal growth was not something that was noted merely by historians today. It instead thoroughly attracted attention while it was happening inside the church and outside. In fact, let me show you something. Early Adventist leaders, when our work was just getting started in the mid-1800s, they asked an important question. They said, how shall we organize the ministry of this movement? How shall we organize the ministry of this church? And someone said, hey, I've got an idea. Let's read the Bible. And so they did. And they found there, as we found last week, that God's New Testament kingdom structure had no settled pastors. And consequently, the Adventist church structure also didn't have settled pastors. And the results were astonishing. Let me show you. Wabash, Indiana, Plain Dealer. That was a newspaper back in the day. Plain Dealer, October 1, 1886. The Seventh-day Adventist, this is the title of the article in that newspaper, the Seventh-day Adventist, some facts and figures gathered from Elder Starr, he was General Conference President at the time, how they have grown in 40 years and what they believe. So this is outside of the Adventist church. People are looking at it. How do you guys do this? How do you start with just three people, James and Ellen White and Joseph Bates, and now you guys are all over the world? How do you do that? That's the question. By what means have you carried forward your work so rapidly? The reporter says to Elder Starr. Answer, well, in the first place, the elder replied, we have no settled pastors. How many? No, not a one. Okay, so no settled pastors. Now that's fascinating. Because this is the General Conference President, right? He is a churchman, right? Steeped in the Bible and ministry, etc. If you asked him, what's the secret of your success? How have you grown so swiftly? I mean, there's all kinds of things that he could have said. And they would have been true. You know, God has blessed us. How about our name? You know, Seventh-day Adventists. We proclaim the Sabbath and his soon return. Instead, at the top of his list, the reporter asked, outside of the church, how do you guys do it? No settled pastors. Our churches are taught to take care of themselves while nearly all of our ministers work as evangelists in new fields. In the winter, they go out into the churches, halls, or schoolhouse and raise up believers. In the summer, we use tents, pitching them in the cities and villages where we teach the people these doctrines. This year, we shall run about 100 tents in this way. Even as late as 1909, notice this, the Seventh-day Baptist Sabbath Recorder, that was their official publication, December 28, 1909, it says, all Seventh-day Adventist clergymen are missionaries, not located pastors, and are busy preaching, teaching, and organizing churches the world over. Wow. No settled pastors. And notice carefully what these not settled pastors are doing. They are preaching, teaching, and organizing churches. This points to an absolutely pivotal role that non-settled pastors took in the early Adventist church. That was church planting. Church planting. Starting new churches in new places with new people. Now, we're going to talk more about this at a later date, so I'm just going to kind of skim the tops of the mountains here right now. But I want you to understand how closely connected this idea of not having settled pastors so that what ministers you did employ could be planting churches in new places with new people. This was absolutely integral. The connection between not having settled pastors and church planting cannot be emphasized enough. I mean, just think about this here. This led in the Adventist church, this is not speculation, this is history, okay? It led to more churches being started, which led to, going to be very practical here, more tithe coming in to hire more church planters, which led to more new members being baptized who could now assist in teaching others locally for Christ. And thus you can begin to see how we experience logarithmic growth. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have one pastor who only has one church, then the growth will be limited to the reapings that take place there in that community. But if that pastor trains that church so that he can go, they carry on by themselves now. He comes back every now and then and visits them, just like in the New Testament. He now goes out and he plants new churches, okay? And now there's two churches. And if he keeps going, then there's going to be three, and then there's going to be four. Can you see how we became, in the first 60 to 70 years of our existence, the fastest growing Protestant movement that the world had ever seen? Church planting is indispensable in the New Testament. If you take church planting out of the New Testament, there essentially is no New Testament left, because there would have been no churches to write the letters to. All of those Christians were put into bodies of believers, New Testament, church planting. Every church that you've ever set foot in at one time was a planted church. It's that crucial to the movement continuing. And I'm just going to tell you a little secret here. Unless we return in the West to the seminal practice of church planting, the work will never be finished. We don't plant many churches anymore. That must change. And early Adventism did this no settled pastor thing precisely so that they could plant more churches in new areas. Now, there were other benefits of having no settled pastors, because it helped the church to avoid two great evils, spectatorship and spiritual immaturity. Spectatorship and spiritual immaturity. Let me share with you just a few quotations from Adventist history in this regard. Review and Herald, May 7, 1889. She says, do not depend on the ministers to do all the work in your church and neighborhood. The pastors must seek the lost sheep, and you must help them. And while the ministers are called to labor, where does it say? In other parts, okay, in other parts of the vineyard, the people of God must have light in themselves. So let's wrap this up here. The church planting pastor is to go to other portions of the Lord's vineyard. There's still a connection back with the church that they planted, but most of their time is spent out in the new places trying to reach new people. And while he is gone planting, in those days, sorry ladies, it was all he, we'll get to she in just a moment, that all he's back then, while he was out planting, back home, the members were to have, quote, light in themselves. Well, we know from the Bible, you know, hide it under a bushel, no, right? This means they had ministry inside the church and outside of the church without a settled pastor. Notice this. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, page 18. God has not given his ministers the work of setting the churches right. No sooner is this work done, apparently, than it has to be done over again. Church members that are thus looked after and labored for become, what are those last two words? Wow, that's offensive, isn't it? You know, if the prophets are paid to step on our toes, to, you know, five stars, right? Okay. Why would that be? Why would members thus labored after become religious weaklings? How come? Because God has given every member spiritual muscle. If you don't use it, you lose it. Exactly. If the minister is doing for you what you ought to be doing for yourself with Jesus Christ, you become weaker, not stronger. Now here's the thing. Do you understand how opposite this is from how we do church in the West in Adventism? When we look at a church, if the church doesn't have a pastor, we think it's going to be weak. Oh, if you're going to make that church strong, you need to send in a good pastor, right? That's how we think in the West. And she says exactly the opposite. No, if you send in a settled pastor, it will turn them into religious weaklings. She continues, if 9/10 of the effort that has been put forth for those who know the truth have been put forth for those who have never heard the truth, how much greater would have been the advancement made? God has withheld his blessings because his people have not worked in harmony with his directions. Now, pause here for just a moment. The greatest blessing of all, and the spirit of prophecy addresses this many times, the greatest blessing of all is the final one, the outpouring of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this many times here. The Bible talks about this, Revelation chapter 18, this blessing that lights up the whole planet, right? And the reason why this blessing is so important is because if we get this blessing, all other blessings come in its train. You get this one right, all the rest are going to fall into place to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God in the former and the latter rains. And yet she says here, one of the reasons why even this great blessing has not come, I'm just going to be blunt, ladies and gentlemen, is because we depend in the West on settled pastors. We let other people do for us what we ought to be doing for ourselves with Jesus. And she says the blessings won't come. God withholds them. Why would he pour out great power on a broken machine? It has to be in good shape to handle that kind of power. Now, sometimes today, and sometimes even back in those days, a church plant would not thrive. Most of them did. Our church planters did a good job. That's how we grew all over the world, right? But not every plant survived. Some of them got very sick. Some of them were on the edge of death. And some people in the 1800s said to Adventist church leaders, hey, you need to settle a pastor in that church because it's dying. It needs a pastor to prop it up. Fascinating response from Ellen White. Evangelism, page 381. She says, the churches are dying, referring to this handful that were, and they want a minister to preach to them. They should be taught, and probably should put the word instead in here because that's certainly the context. They should be taught instead to bring a faithful tithe to God that he may strengthen and bless them. They should be brought into working order that the breath of God may come into them. What's the breath of God? The Holy Spirit, exactly. Once again, we have this connection between settled pastors and lay ministry and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see this again before we finish here today. They should be taught that unless they can stand alone without a minister, they need to be converted anew and baptized anew. They need to be born again. Now, I'm going to ask a question of you, and this is not a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it out loud here, but I'm telling you, this is a genuine question, and it has a right answer, okay? Question is this. Is she saying that if an established church with established Christians requires a settled pastor, that is a salvation issue? Is that what she's saying here? Absolutely, yes. That is exactly what she is saying. Because how else do you interpret, unless they can stand alone without a minister, they need to be converted anew. Well, that sounds like you're lost without it. And baptized anew. Well, that's lost without it. They need to be born again. Absolutely, she is saying that. Some people have thought wrongly that when I talk about this topic, that it's kind of this minor bureaucratic point, how we staff our churches. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a matter of salvation. If you depend upon a human being instead of Jesus Christ, you will be lost. That's a fact. That's kind of the basic biblical fact of the New Testament, is it not? That's what she is saying here. She says, listen, if a church has been established and there's a measure of maturity in this group and you still have to have a settled pastor, well, obviously it didn't take the first time. Fill the baptistry, dunk them again. Because Jesus is clearly not the head of this particular church that she's talking about. A human being is. People say Ellen White is boring. I haven't read her very much. Perhaps one of the most striking quotations from Adventist history in this regard of settled pastors does indeed come from the pen of Ellen White. She wrote an article in Signs of the Times called The Most Effective Agent for God. Signs of the Times, January 27, 1890. She says, the success of a church does not depend on the efforts and labor of the living preacher, but it depends upon the piety of the individual members. Time out again. That's almost insulting for settled pastors, isn't it? What do you mean it doesn't depend on me? This is my ball game, right? It's supposed to be my thing. I'm leading the charge. All the success depends on me. She says, no, it doesn't depend upon the ministry. It depends on all of us. All of us, our individual piety, meaning our individual commitment to Christ. That's what makes the success of a church or its failure. She continues on, when the members depend upon the minister as their source of power and efficiency, they will be utterly powerless. They will imbibe his impulses and be stimulated by his ideas, but when he leaves them, and in the Adventist system, he always leaves. But when he leaves them, they will find themselves in a more hopeless condition than before they had his labors. And then comes what I think is one of the most stunning quotations in all of the spirit of prophecy, in our particular context right now today. She says, I hope that none of the churches in our land will depend upon a minister for support in spiritual things, for this is dangerous. I mean, do you understand how opposite this is from how we do church in the West? Listen, no offense to anyone who was my instructor in the past, all right? I've had some very good instructors for ministry, et cetera, over the years, many, many years of training. This is what they trained me to do. I was trained, almost without exception. There were some exceptions, but generally, I was trained. And all of my colleagues were trained so that people could depend upon us for support in spiritual things. That's what we were called for. That's what we thought. That's what we were supposed to be doing. And here she says exactly the opposite. I hope that none of the churches in our land will depend upon a minister for support in spiritual things, for this is dangerous. When God gives you light, you should praise him for it. If you extol the messenger, you will be left to barrenness of soul. And just when you thought she was going to slack off a little bit, she kicks it into high gear. Just as soon as the members of a church call for the labors of a certain minister and feel that he must remain with them, it is time that he was removed to another field that they may learn to exercise the ability which God has given them. This is 180 degrees out from how we do things in the West. I mean, if a pastor is going to be placed, isn't this what we do? I mean, we have interviews. Well, do you like him? Do you like her? You know, are they going to be a good fit? Well, I don't know. Maybe they might not be. Yeah, they're the one. And she says, as soon as that happens, that person needs to be removed. Send it back out to plant more churches someplace else. Because this particular church needs to have exercise. They need to grow. They need to use what they already have without a settled pastor. Let the people go to work, she says. Let them thank God for the encouragement they have received and then make it manifest that it has wrought in them a good work. Let each member of the church be a living, active agent for God, both in the church and out of it. We must all be educated to be independent, not helpless and useless. Let it be seen that Christ, not the minister, is the head of the church. The members of the body of Christ have a part to act, and they will not be accounted faithful unless they do act their part. Let a divine work be wrought in every soul until Christ shall behold his image reflected in his followers. I'm going to dive deep here for just a moment. Those of you that have spent a lot of time in the spirit of prophecy, that last phrase should be familiar to you. God, Christ beholding his image reflected in his followers. Tell me, how is that usually applied? What does it usually mean when this quotation comes up that Christ will see his image reflected in his followers? How will he see that reflected? Okay, I heard it. Character. In the character of his people. That's how this phrase is usually used here. And that's not a bad thing at all. Christ wants to see us grow and become more and more like him. Absolutely. But that's not how she uses it here. She is saying very specifically that if Christ is going to see his image reflected in his people, they cannot depend upon settled pastors. That's what she is saying here. Again, this is not a small deal. This is a huge deal that goes to the very root of our faith. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 7, page 191. The greatest help that can be given our people is to teach them to work for God and to depend on him, not on the ministers. A final quote for you. And to me, it is one of the most telling quotations from Adventist history. And interestingly enough, it's not from Ellen White. It is instead from a man by the name of A.G. Daniels. This is from March of 1912 in Los Angeles. There was a ministerial institute, and if you don't know what those are, ministerial institutes in those days were basically training seminars for church planters. Workers would gather together in certain areas, and they would learn new skills or report about how things were going out in the field, et cetera, et cetera. A.G. Daniels is the General Conference president at this time, and so he's addressing this institute there, training session in Los Angeles. To my knowledge, A.G. Daniels never claimed to be a prophet, but at least for one moment, he prophesied very accurately. Here's what he said. We have not settled our ministers over churches as pastors to any large extent. In some of the very large churches, we have elected pastors, but as a rule, we have held ourselves ready for field service, evangelistic work, and our brethren and sisters have held themselves ready to maintain their church services and carry forward their church work without settled pastors. And I hope this will never cease to be the order of affairs in this denomination. For when we cease our forward movement work and begin to settle over our churches, to stay by them and do their thinking and their praying and their work that is to be done, then our churches will begin to weaken and lose their life and spirit and become paralyzed and fossilized, and our work will be on a retreat. That was 1912. My words now. In 1915, Ellen White died. In 1920, A.G. Daniels was voted out of office. And the two loudest opponents of settled pastors were now silenced. Within the decade, settled pastorates were well on their way to becoming the norm. And an amazing thing happened, or perhaps not so amazing when we stop and think about it. Our growth rate dropped sharply, i.e., less and less people met Jesus through the Adventist church. No, we didn't stop growing, but our rate of growth declined drastically. Israel had gotten the kings she so desperately wanted, indeed making her like the other denominations around her, which today are facing nearly mirror image decline. We adopted their ways of doing church, and now we have their problems. What do we do with this? I mean, that's the question, isn't it? Right? It's not a small question at all. What should we Adventists in the West do with this information? I mean, think about it. The dominant way of doing church, the great portion of how we spend our tithes and offerings, are steeped in a structure that Scripture implicitly condemns and that the spirit of prophecy explicitly and emphatically and repeatedly condemns. So what are we supposed to do? Well, after wrestling with this very question for the last 25 years or so, I believe the answer to that question is very clear. What should we do about all of this? The best we can. Amen. The best we can. Now, some of you are disappointed that you expected a little more thunder to that response. Okay. I'm not trying to be coy or clever here. I'm going to give you some more details here in just a moment. The reason why I say this, we need to do the best we can, is because, you know, this is not my first rodeo. Having done this type of presentation before in many places, many times, oftentimes when people see this and they see the weight of how far we have gotten from where we need to be, they look at it and say, it's impossible. There's no way. We're too far gone. And they sit back and relax and want to coast all the way to the second coming. Okay. I want to suggest to you that's not a God-honoring response. If it's the right thing to do, we ought to do it. And do it to the best of our ability. We may not know how to accomplish all of these things. We may not know how exactly everything's going to end up. But we know what God has called us to. And we need to do the best that we can. We may not always be able to return to the ideal in every single portion of the world. But that we try, that to me seems non-negotiable. Amen. And furthermore, just because something is difficult or seemingly impossible doesn't mean that Christians don't do it. In fact, Jesus put it something like this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Absolutely. If it's the right thing to do, we are to do it to the best of our ability, and God will provide. And just in case you're missing the intensity here, the facts are that we in the West must do something before something is done to us. Let me tell you what I mean by that. We in the West must do something because of the sheer fact that the number of those that are being physically born are far more than those that are being born again through the Adventist Church's ministry. We are not keeping up with the population by far. We are losing precious ground and precious time every single day. The devil is eating our lunch on a daily basis. If someone says to you, "Hey, did you hear about the 100,000 people that were baptized last week?" You tell me, do you think it happened in Los Angeles or Africa? Yeah, you don't even have to read the article, do you? You know where that happened. It wasn't L.A. If someone says to you, "Hey, did you hear about the 300,000 people baptized last year," which, by the way, did happen, do you think it happened in Chicago or in Papua New Guinea? Yeah, PNG, for sure. We didn't even question about it, right? And one of the major reasons they get those kinds of numbers and we in the West don't is because we don't do what they do, including regarding how we structure ministry in our churches. So I believe the days of the settled pastor paradigm are numbered in the West. The money is not going to last forever. Settled pastors are very expensive. If you have one pastor over 10 churches versus one pastor over one, and then nine more over every of those other nine churches, I mean, you tell me. I'm not a math whiz, but my lack of math wizardry still tells me it's a better deal to have the one pastor over the 10. By far. We cannot afford this habit any longer. And we can either choose now to return to substantial local lay ministry and pastors as church planters, or we can be forced to later on by financial reality. And I suspect that it's far easier to choose such a transition than it is to be forced to do it. So why not be ahead of the game? And without further ado, let me suggest to you two paths forward to reinstating God's New Testament kingdom structure in the Adventist West. There's much more to be said about this. We're going to talk more about this in future Sabbaths. But just two things today. Path number one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And we're going to read through verse 6. It's page 815 in your red Bible, page 815. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Peter here is speaking about the foundation for every Christian, and therefore the only foundation for every Christian church. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, it says, "As you come to him," and the him there is Jesus, "as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Let me add to that the words of Paul here on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." The first path forward to return to Christ's New Testament kingdom structure in the Adventist West is very simple. It's this: become as Christ-dependent as possible and as pastor-non-dependent as possible. Become as Christ-dependent as possible and as pastor-non-dependent as possible. Now, the words here are chosen carefully. Let me unpack them. First of all, becoming as Christ-dependent as possible. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He, not the local pastor, is the rock in whom we trust. Jesus is the foundation. He is the source of our power and strength. Any good thing that the Christian experiences, it's from Jesus. He is the only foundation on which we are to build our lives. So become as dependent on Jesus Christ as possible. And at the same time, become as non-dependent as possible on the local pastor. Notice carefully what I didn't just say. I didn't say become as pastor independent as possible. I said become as pastor non-dependent as possible. And this is a key distinction. You see, many people, when they hear about God's New Testament structure not including settled pastors, they immediately conclude that no pastor is ever to have any authority in the local church. But this is patently false, and for at least two reasons. First, most settled pastors that I know, and there are hundreds of them, and we have settled pastors in the West, so if I know pastors, most of them are settled. They are very dedicated to the Lord. I've seen the Lord at work in their personal lives and in their public ministry. Now, they may be mistaken as to what their biblical role is. They may not understand the necessity of equipping members or of church planting. Perhaps they've never had the opportunity to learn these things that we've talked about here just this morning. But they are dedicated to God and they want to do His will, and Christian decency demands that we treat them with respect. Do not depend on them for support in spiritual things. Unless you're a baby believer. Baby believers need their parents. But if you're an established believer, do not depend on them for support in spiritual things, as we just saw the prophet say. But do respect them and their leadership as workers for the Lord. Anarchy will not solve the problems we have in the West. Respect your local pastor, settled or not. And secondly, the healthy reality is that outside of the global West, where settled pastors are few and far between, they're mostly church planters, the church planting pastor is to have genuine authority in the local churches. And the reason for this is very clear. It's biblical. This is because the role of the church planting pastor in Adventism, at least historically, is modeled after the New Testament ministry of the apostles. Let that sink in. Go back to part three and watch it over again. Then you'll understand. Some lights are going to begin to come on. In that New Testament structure with apostles, it was fully expected and indeed the norm that apostles had authority in the local churches. And I'll tell you what, this is yet another piece of astonishing reality of the Adventist church. Hear it and hear it well. The Adventist church is not a congregational church. Do you know what a congregational church is? Congregational church is where the congregation is sovereign. There is no outer connection. If there is a connection to any sort of other church or organization, it's very peripheral, but very kind of just suggestive and tangential. It's not direct, okay? We are not congregational churches. We are not a congregational church at all. We were never intended to be a congregational church, and we never will be a congregational church unless it's over my dead body. Instead, Adventism was built on churches that, get this, I mean, this just boggles the mind. Adventism was built on churches that did not have settled pastors locally. Yet those churches were fully accountable to the wider church through the planting pastor, the apostle, the local conference, and the sisterhood of churches. The result was undoubtedly astonishing to the rest of the world. How they must have wondered, could we Adventists have essentially no settled pastors and yet have such unity of message and mission among our many thousands of churches? Well, part of the answer was because we're not congregational. We are a movement, a global movement, a denomination working together, and we are clearly accountable to one another in tangible ways, and thus we were enabled to be a worldwide movement with a worldwide message, the three angels' messages, that could move as one body, united in Christ, to prepare the world for His soon return. I mean, it must have just boggled people's mind that they could do that because their organizations were kind of, you know, very independent, you know, whole American spirit. We can do it ourselves. Don't bother us kind of thing. And yet the Adventists had this measure of independence, and they were also all one together, biblically accountable to one another. I mean, powerful stuff. And most of the Adventist world outside of the West is still structured this way. It is high time that the West rejoin them. And to that end, each of us must become as dependent on Christ as possible, while also becoming as pastor non-dependent as possible. Now, to be clear, remember what I said at the beginning, we need to do the best that we can with this. That means that some places are going to have results that look different than other places. Some places are going to implement this New Testament structure a little bit differently. For instance, here at Pioneer, a return to God's New Testament kingdom structure will not include the pastors leaving. Some of you are disappointed, aren't you? Yes. After second service last week at the door, someone came over and greeted me and said, "It's been wonderful having you as our pastor. We're going to miss you." Right. Now, we chuckle, and I understand. It's actually a quite important point because, again, having presented on this topic in a number of places, a number of people and times, often what comes up immediately is, "Oh, Pastor Shane, you're a settled pastor. Here you're telling us all this stuff from history. Settled pastors are bad, but you're one. How do you deal with that?" They always think they've got me, okay? And probably for the first 2 or 3 years, they did. I didn't have a good answer. But that was 20 years ago, so let me tell you what I told them now. The truth is that early Adventism in the late 19th century did make some provision for settled pastors in a handful of very specific contexts, namely large institutional churches. A.G. Daniels, did you catch that in his quotation? He says, "As a general rule, we've told ourselves ready for field service, but we have appointed pastors, we have elected pastors in certain places." Those certain places were large institutional churches. This is places like San Francisco. This is places like Battle Creek. Eventually, the Los Angeles area had a couple of them. This was a conscious, calculated decision, an exception based on, to the best of my research, on two needs needing to be met. Number one, in this unique environment of large institutions, there is a need for continuity. Turnover is high, right? By definition, we have students come for a semester or come for 6 years, and graduation's happening regularly. There's all kinds of turnover, right? We have staff and faculty and workers that here. There's turnover amongst them too. If there's going to be continuity in the church of mission and worship, they decided we need to settle pastors over those places. A second need that these large institutional settings that had to be met was complexity. There was a need to deal with complexity. Our large institutional settings had literally thousands of people at them, they still do today, leading to organizational challenges far more complex than the average non-institutional church would ever face. And so we made an exception. We said, okay, we're going to take the risk and we're going to settle pastors over these churches. But notice this carefully. Which churches received the most heat from Ellen White's pen? What's at the top of the list? Battle Creek, exactly. The locus of the work for many, many years. Coincidence? I think not. In fact, this calculated risk, let me just address my fellow institutional pastors as one of your own, if you happen to be watching right now. To my fellow institutional pastors, every day we play with fire. Every day we run the risk of making our members more dependent on us and less dependent on Jesus Christ by the simple fact that we are there day after day after day. And in the final judgment, God will ask we institutional pastors this: did you equip your people to depend on Jesus as much as possible and to do the ministry I called them to do, or did you just entertain them week after week and then sent them home as if they had nothing further to do for the kingdom? That's what he's going to ask us. So be careful. You're playing with fire. So no, we Pioneer pastors are not leaving. And I'm very grateful for the pastoral staff that we have here. There are many, many good things that they do, often under very difficult circumstances. And you should know that every one of our pastoral staff is fully committed to doing all that we can to help you know Christ as deeply as possible and to depend on Him while doing all the ministry that He has called you to do. And what about churches that aren't institutional churches? What about those that are maybe smaller than this? Well, in some places, the settled pastor might have the skills to go church planting. He or she might at least have some of the gifts of an apostle. Such churches should meet together. They should pray together with one another, seeking the guidance of God, to see if God would have them send their pastor as a missionary to plant a new church somewhere else in their conference. Now, the church will probably need training to be sufficiently healthy for this, to do ministry in the pastor's absence. Remember, we've had settled pastors for a long time now in the Adventist Church in the West. There's going to be some training, some changes that have to take place so that ministry depends upon the laity rather than on the settled pastor. Local programming and committees will probably have to be revised some to accommodate this change. As you're praying and talking and planning and doing these things, meet with your conference leadership and see what plans can be made. Work together with your local conference. I followed this plan myself in my second district, and I still deeply admire the good people there who took leadership to new levels and in new ways so that I could take a group of people from that mother church and plant my first new church elsewhere. In other words, I've done this before. It's not rocket science, ladies and gentlemen. Most of the Adventist world already does this. Just a secret. You know, sometimes nobody else is listening. It's just us, all right? Sometimes I think in the West that we have a nasty habit of looking down our noses at other portions of the world because we think they're more primitive than we are. Ladies and gentlemen, they are outstripping us by far when it comes to kingdom growth. They are way ahead of us. Don't brag. Let's roll up our sleeves and get to work and do the things that God has asked us to do. On the other hand, if the pastor of a local church is not gifted as an apostle or church planter, nonetheless, do the best that you can. Meet together as a church. See how you can free up your pastor as much as possible to do local evangelistic work while training church members to do the same. Remember, do the best that we can. Whatever the case, every church should seek to become as Christ-dependent as possible and as pastor-non-dependent as possible. This is a first and very fruitful path forward to reinstating God's New Testament kingdom structure in the West. There is a second path. But as I look at my enemy on the wall, that's the clock, by the way, right there. This next path deserves an entire installment on its own. So I'm not going to tell you what it is until next week. So you need to come back, okay? But I will say at least this much, though. This second path is crucial to seeing a return to God's New Testament structure become effective. If you were to take outside all today, all the settled pastors in the West and just fire them all, right? It would not lead immediately to health amongst our churches. Why? Because we have bad habits. You know, if someone has been using cocaine consistently and you take all the cocaine away, they might die, okay? We have an addiction in the Adventist church. It's the settled pastors, right? The structure of the local church in most Adventist churches in the West more closely resembles Catholicism than it does the New Testament. Because Catholicism, our friends the Catholics, never left the Old Testament priesthood. They still have it. That transition to the New Testament has not been made. We had the New Testament, but we regressed. If we are going to make the transition, there's a couple of key things that have to be in place in order for pastor non-dependency to come to pass. One of those is absolutely crucial. I hope by now you're asking yourself some questions. How is it that the early Adventist church, in the absence of settled pastors, still managed to become the most prolific, the fastest growing Protestant movement that the world had ever seen? How did they do that without settled pastors, you know, urging them on or keeping them corralled or whatever? I'll tell you next week. I hope you can be here because it's good stuff. I leave you with the words of Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Ladies and gentlemen, that's not just a prophecy, it's a promise. It is going to happen. It doesn't matter if you or I can sit down and imagine, well, how can the Laodicea nature of the church in the West possibly be resurrected? That's not our concern. We are to do the best that we can with what we know of God's will for us. He will provide. Our God is the God of truth. And if He has said there's going to be a revival, there's going to be reformation, the gospel is going to go to all the world, then I want to be there because it's going to happen. I don't want to have to die first and watch the video during the millennium. I want to be a part of it right now, okay? And I want you to join me. Let's go together into this final revolution. May the final revolution soon become our reality by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, indeed you are a God of great might and power. You're also a God of great goodness and mercy to your children. Lord, help us to tell this story better. Help us, Lord, to take up the gifts that you have given to us, to implement them in your service. There is a world out there, millions upon millions of people, that still need to hear your message for these last days. Bless us, help us, give us courage, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might achieve all that you have in mind for us to achieve. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.